Happy New Year. Thank you, Ruth. I appreciate it. I promise you most of my jokes are lame, so that's good. So the reason I say Happy New Year and why that's the title of this sermon, well, it's the title of the sermon because I'm bad with coming up with titles for sermons. But the reason I say that is that this is the final Sunday in the church year. How many of you were aware of this thing called the church year? We've all heard of this. We're going to do this little experiment here. Call it a test, if you will. What is the first season of the church year? Who knows? Let's have a hand up here. It's an easier one, so let's go for it. Hosea. Advent, that's right. It's not Christmas. Christmas doesn't start until Christmas Day. That's fine if you want to say Merry Christmas before that. Hosea will judge you. What's the next season? I've given you a big hint. There you go. That's good. And then what's after Christmas? Epiphany. Now we're starting to get into the weeds a little bit more. Epiphany is followed by Lent. Then you have Easter. And then you have? And then you have either the season of Pentecost or the proper season. And then you get all the way up to today, which is, or Trinity. That's whatever. There's three names for that season, and I don't know why. Actually, probably could guess. You get up to today, which is the end of the church year. Now, what's interesting about the church year is it's really focused on the life of the church and the life of Christ. So in the season of Advent, you typically start talking about the expectation of Christ. And you're looking at this expectation that Christ, this Messiah, is going to come, and he's going to come to right things. And you look at that in kind of two dimensions. You look at it first in the Old Testament church and the people of God who haven't seen Jesus yet, waiting for Jesus to come. That's the first dimension of Advent. Now, the second dimension of Advent, though, is us right now waiting for Jesus to come. He's come the first time, but now when we wait for his Advent, we wait for his second or his final coming. And that's what Advent is about. Incidentally, that's also what today is about. The end of the church year is focused on the return of Christ, and then immediately you launch back into another full season that's focused on the return of Christ. And the reason for that is that this is fundamental in our understanding of what it is to be the people of God. And so it's today is really a day that's focused on the last day when Christ will return and bring judgment. And that's when you get all these really pretty terrifying texts, like the one that ends in Mark. And I always laugh when the gospel ends in this kind of way, like, "Therefore I say to you all, stay awake. This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ." Because that's an intimidating text. It's actually a very big text of warning, that Jesus is not just warning us, but he was even warning his disciples. Don't get relaxed. Stick to this faith thing that I have been working in your hearts. Stick to this confession that you have started to make that I am your Lord. That it's this warning of the world is a difficult place. Hold on to faith. Don't get too relaxed in this. And so it's an interesting day because it's one that is kind of filled with anxiety, but it's also a day that's filled with hope. And this is where the New Year idea is actually kind of helpful for unpacking this and thinking about the end of the church year and what it means to be the people of God. Now, for a lot of people, when we get to the actual New Year celebration, which we'll do in about a month, separately we'll do this, not as a church, don't misunderstand, we don't have a New Year's Eve service, okay? which we'll do in about a month, typically when the New Year comes, you do two things. You look back on the previous year, and then you look forward on what's coming up. You look back and you think about maybe the resolutions that you made the previous year that you did really, really well on and didn't screw up any of them, right? Or you just think back on things that you love doing. It's a great day to look back at pictures that maybe you took or experiences that you had as an individual or family. And then you look forward to what's coming up ahead. And frequently people will make resolutions as to what they're going to do, or it's just kind of a lot of people talk about it even as a reset button, and they think about what they're excited for. For us, it's not entirely dissimilar. that what the church year allows us to do and what it's encouraging us to do is to look back. But it's not encouraging us to look back on our own lives, per se. It's encouraging us to look back on the actions of God. That today, as we stand here, we've done the full cycle of the church year. We've done Advent, where we look forward to the return of Christ, to his first coming and his final return. We've talked about Christmas, where God took on flesh and dwelt among us. The Epiphany season, where he makes himself known to the people and reveals who he is. Lent, where he suffers for us and dies for us, ultimately in Holy Week, but he's raised from the dead, this great confession of hope that we have, and he sends his Spirit into our hearts in Pentecost. And then as a church, we continue to chew on this stuff and learn what it is to be the people of God. And we get to the end of the church year, and it's this chance to say, gosh, God's pretty great. That he has done so incredibly much for us. That it's a chance not to look back on our lives, but to look back on what God has been doing throughout history. What God has been doing in our lives as well. And this is why Isaiah's really helpful for talking about this this day. And so Isaiah 51, the lectionary breaks it into 4 to 6 for an inexplicable reason. It's better to actually go all the way back to 1 and keep going to 8. So if you want to read, you can pull out a Pew Bible or a device. If you just want to listen, that's fine. Isaiah 51, verse 1. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. Fun random historical fact, Abraham is referred to as a rock, and for whatever reason, Sarah gets referred to as a pit or a quarry. Don't know why, but short end of the stick for Sarah on that one. So look to the rock from which you were dug is to look to Abraham and look to the quarry, look to Sarah, these great pillars of faith. And what Isaiah is doing there, what God is doing there, is pointing Sarah and Abraham, they were very, very old, like very, very old, in their 90s, and they didn't have any kids yet. So, Fern, would you like to have another child? No, of course not. You don't want to do that. It's pretty absurd that it happened. But it did happen, and it was the great promise that God made for his people that he would give them a child. Hey, buddy. And so he fulfilled his promise, and this barren couple who did not have a child were given one, and from them came a great nation. Came a great nation, and this is the people of Israel. And so the first thing Isaiah does is says, look at this impossible situation and see the life and the promise that was fulfilled and that came and that grew into who you are. And then he keeps going in verse 3. For Yahweh comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of Yahweh. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the people. And this is just great. So what Isaiah has done is he's talking to a people who have been utterly destroyed. That this is supposed to be read after the exile has happened. And so just a quick update if you're not familiar with what that means. The people of God did a really bad job of following Yahweh's precepts. That he said, be faithful to me, worship me alone, and love one another. And they did none of those things. And as a result of that, God sent them off into exile into Babylon. He destroyed Jerusalem, like literally wiped out the temple and everything. And the people of God, the people who were dragged away, they all died off, and the new people were brought back. Not all of them, but new people were eventually brought back. And to basically restart Jerusalem and to restart the people of God in a way. And so what Isaiah is saying here is he's saying, I know that you've gone through this exile and this utter destruction, but even though you haven't been faithful, even though you haven't held on to the promise, even though you haven't done what you were supposed to do, Yahweh is faithful. Yahweh has made a promise, and he will stick to it. And if you have trouble believing that, if you think that this is impossible, look back to Abraham and Sarah. and remember that God can do the impossible, that that's what his role is. And so Isaiah speaks of this incredible thing in which he's going to send out justice and light to the people. Verse 5, my righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Now, when you hear the word judgment, do you think of that as a positive or a negative concept? Negative, right? Like, don't judge me. By and large, though, you do want people to judge you, right? You just want them to judge you well, right? Like, if Josh were to send me a script, he's asking me to make a judgment on it. He hopes that it's a positive one, right? That's what we think of when judgment is not necessarily negative, but for some reason in our culture, we've made judgment an entirely negative thing, that if you're going before a judge, you perceive that automatically as wrong. But when we think about judgment, if you are innocent and you go before a judge and he finds you innocent and does the right ruling, is that a positive or a negative thing? It's very positive, right? Or if you enter into a suit with someone else who has wronged you in some way and the judge finds for you, that's a good thing. And so here, when Yahweh talks about judgment, it's actually a positive thing. And that's incredible because at the beginning of Isaiah, judgment was very harsh against the people because they hadn't kept God's promises. But here, when we see judgment, it's read as this very positive thing. And my arms will judge the peoples, and the coastlands hope for me. And for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke, and earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in the like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. And it's such an incredible little passage because it's this great promise of the judge is coming. And specifically, when we think about this at the end of the church here, we say the judge is coming. And there is certainly that element of anxiety and concern that we need to be realistic about, that we do need to stay awake and we need to persevere in our faith. But ultimately, when we think about judgment, that's a good thing. We want to be judged. We want Christ to come back because we know what the judgment will be. We trust what that judgment will be because we have hope in the promises of God. That we look back to Abraham and Sarah, this impossible act that God kept his promise and made from them a nation. That we look back even to the exile, we see the faithless people of God who are almost destroyed, and they are brought back, not because of what they've done, but because of God's working and his love. We look to Jesus himself, who was brought to this earth for your sake and mine, who lived a life that was holy, followed after his Father in a way we simply could not have done and have not done, and that he died for us. And the Father raised him up from the dead and gave us this incredible promise of new life, of resurrection and hope, that when we think of the final judgment, we think of it as a people who stand in the love of Christ, that when God looks upon us as judge, we trust that he will find us innocent, that he will rule in our favor because we are in the love of Christ. That when we get to the end of the church here and we think about the return of Christ, it's something we say, yeah, let's have that return. That's why I have added that bit back into the liturgy on communion days when I say, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, and you all say, amen, come, Lord Jesus. We want you to come back. We want that judgment. We want to be found innocent, and we want the hatred and the evil to be judged and to be ended. That this is what today is about. And so we look back. We look back and we see the incredible promises of God. We don't look at what we have done, but we look at what God has done for us. We look at the promises that are just filled in, the pages of scriptures are just filled with the promises of God. And we look back at what God has done in our own lives, in the places where God has met us and redeemed us and shown us that love and grace. And then we also, if we're honest with ourselves, we look at all of the wrongdoings in this world, all the evil that is so pervasive, and we see that it's not the way God wants it to be. It's not the way it's supposed to be at all. And we think about the promise that Christ is going to come again and he's going to judge it, and we say, yeah, let's get to that part. Let's welcome Christ's return now. That's why this is such a cool day and such an interesting season for us, because we are excited about this new year. We are excited about what Christ does on behalf of his people and will continue to do. And that's actually why, if you were thinking some of the music for today was a little bit weird, we started with Now All the Vault of Heaven Resound, which is this big Easter song, and then we did this really kind of sad-sounding song, Water, Blood, and Spirit Crying. That's the motion that we do, that we look back to the resurrection, that Christ conquered the grave, and then we think of our baptism, that the water of our baptism washes over us. The blood of Christ washes us clean. His Holy Spirit fills us. And as we stand in the midst of sin, as we're a part of sin, we trust that Christ carries us through these things, that the arc of life has come for us. And that because of that, as we look at the last day, as we think about this day, we do it in faith and hope, trusting in God, trusting that there is more to this earth, that Christ will return, and that is very exciting and a good thing for us. And so I'd encourage you to go back and look through the lyrics to the hymn after the service and just think about those things again and reflect on this new year in the church. Reflect on the promises of God and think about the hope that you have for Christ's return. Amen.